Guarantee you, I will not be singing a song this morning. I can clear the congregation really quickly. I am thankful to be here this morning. I welcome you each in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I welcome those who are live streaming this morning. It's good to have you with us. A lot of thoughts. Almost have two sermons this morning, but I'm not going to preach them both. I will probably keep it fairly short, but the thoughts have been placed upon my heart this morning are hopefully to get us thinking. That's what I want us to do. I want us to think about who we are today, really. In 1 Peter, I want us to turn to 1 Peter real quick. First Peter, in the second chapter, I'm going to read the ninth verse. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That royal priesthood, kind of kingly in nature, kind of separated. We're kind of separated, but we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We, the children of God, have been called out of this world, called out of darkness into the light of Christ. But we have an enemy. And I entitled my sermon this morning, "Know Your Enemy." I'm reminded of I don't know if it was a dream or a vision that Brother Clarence Wheaton had, and I think it's probably 50 years ago, a long time ago. And in this, I wouldn't call it a dream, in this dream, he was walking, I'm trying to remember as best I can, but he was walking down the road and passing all these churches. And he saw little devils just kind of lazing around these churches, not doing anything. And then he came to this church. He came to a church, and they were working, trying to tear down the walls, trying to destroy this church. And when I say this, I'm not saying anything against people. There are many churches in this world, many different beliefs, and there are many good people. Many good people in all walks of life. And I just want to make that plain this morning that I'm not saying anything against people, but organizations. And the Lord spoke to Brother Clarence, and he asked him, what's going on here? I passed all these other churches, and nothing's happening, but this one church, Satan's trying to destroy it. And the Lord said, "This is my church." And that Satan knows that, and he's trying to destroy us. And that's paraphrasing the whole thing, you know. So Satan is working extra hard to destroy the children of God. Know your enemy. How does he work? How does Satan work in our lives? Brother Jay, when he preached last week, 2 weeks ago, and he ended kind of where I'm going to begin. He ended with that Satan is the father of lies. And isn't that the truth? Satan is the father of lies. You know, he told the first lie back in the Garden of Eden. It really wasn't a blatant lie. It wasn't a lie that you would pop up and say, "Oh, that's a lie." But what did God tell them? God said, "You can eat of all the trees of the fruit of the garden, but don't partake of the fruit of the tree of life because you will die." Satan comes along and he added one word. He told Eve, he says, "You will not die, but you'll become like God and you know good and evil." That's how Satan works. He changes a word, he adds a word, he takes a word away. He doesn't come out, he doesn't hold a big sign up and say, "I'm Satan, I'm going to tell you a lie today." but he whispers in our ear. He subtly comes and works amongst us. And let's go to the Book of Mormon and Omni. And I'm so glad that we have this Book of Mormon because it's an added witness. That added witness to the Word of God that verifies what we understand and know in the Bible. Then anyway, Omni chapter 1, 21 chapter 2, and verse 45. Well, it's not 45. I got the wrong verse down here. I'm in the wrong chapter to start, but wrong book. That'll help. Omni, 145, page 203, it says, "For there is nothing which is good, save it comes from the Lord, and that which is evil cometh from the devil." Black and white. God is black and white. If it's good, it comes from him. If it's evil, it comes from the adversary. Apostle Paul, he said that Satan can appear as an angel of light. He can give us all these truths and partial truths and make it sound so good. But I kind of, and I mentioned this before, I kind of look at Satan as a jigsaw puzzle. And we're putting together a jigsaw puzzle with 100 pieces and they're all fitting together. But we get to that end and we have a piece missing. We have a piece missing. That's kind of what Satan does. He withholds a piece, and it's not a complete picture. But we believe him. Or he may sneak in a piece from another jigsaw puzzle that may fit. That piece may fit, but it doesn't go with the picture. We may be putting together a landscape of the ocean and boats, and this one piece is a skyscraper. And it may be hard to tell the difference. But he always gives us false information. In John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 44. And Jesus, of course, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is the father of lies. 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, he was the father of lies. I'm going to take us a little journey this morning, and I hope when I was sitting at my desk this morning and kind of putting this together, these thoughts, of course, came to me. I want to do just bits and pieces. I'm not going to do the whole thing because it's a long reading, but I'm going to do bits and pieces, first of Lehi's vision and then Nephi's vision. So, first Nephi, chapter 2. I'm going to read 41 through 43 to begin. And like I said, I'm going to jump around here a little bit. But in verse 41, first book of Nephi, chapter 2, and it says, "And it came to pass that while my father tarried in the wilderness, he spake unto us, saying, Behold, I have dreamed a dream. In other words, I have seen a vision. And behold, because of the thing which I have seen, I have reason to rejoice in the Lord because of Nephi, and also of Sam, for I have reason to suppose that they also and many of their seed shall be saved. But behold, Laman and Lemuel, I fear exceedingly because of you, for behold, methought I saw in my dream a dark and dreary wilderness." And don't we walk through a dark and a dreary wilderness in this life? Outside. It's a wilderness. It's a wilderness. And you drop down to verse 48. "And it came to pass that after I prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most precious, most sweet above all that I had ever taste it. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And I partook of the fruit thereof, and it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. And then verse 62. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of a fountain onto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led onto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commenced in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. Verse 71, and I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. In verse 78, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward, continually holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards the great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after that they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also, but we heeded them not. And these are the words which my father, for as many as heeded them, had fallen away. Now if we turn over to the next chapter, in chapter 3, and go to verse 124. Chapter 3 of 1 Nephi, verse 124. This is Nephi's vision. He had the same vision as his dad did, but was given understanding of this vision. And it says, and the angel spake unto me, saying, behold, the fountain of filthy water, which thy father saw, yea, even the river of which he spake, and the depths thereof are the depths of hell. And the midst of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost. And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is the vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. These temptations of Satan, that's what we face every day, are the temptations, the lies, the leadings. We need to know our enemy, that he's going to lie to us. He's going to tell us nothing but lies. Nothing but lies. In 2 Nephi, in the 12th chapter, I'm going to begin at verse 24. That's on page 154. For behold, at that day shall he, speaking of Satan, rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up against to anger against that which is good. And don't we see that in the world today? This world is being stirred up to anger. I mean, everybody is angry. Everybody's angry. And we were talking in our meeting this morning with the priesthood about the condition of the world today. It's changed. It's changed in the short span of my life. You know, 50 years ago when I was going to high school, you know, we got in arguments. The guys are guys. We get it. We get in an argument. It may even come to fist fight, you know, occasionally. But nobody pulled out a gun and shot anybody. I can guarantee you that half the vehicles in the parking lot at that school had at least one gun in them. We had gun racks in the back of pickup trucks, and they carried their their hunting rifles. But nobody went out to the parking lot and grabbed a gun and came in and shot somebody. Wasn't even thought about. But today, they could have metal detectors at schools to keep students from bringing knives and guns into the school because of what? Anger. Because young people and older people, we get angry, we lose control. We lose control. We're angry at ideas, we're angry at people. So he's going to rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others he will pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospers, all is well. Do we sometimes get too comfortable in our daily lives? Oh, my life is good. Everything's well, everything's fine. I found in the scriptures a truth. That when everything is going fine, guess what we tend to do? We tend not to pray. We tend not to concentrate on God as much as we should, because everything's well, everything's good, life is perfect. But when things are kind of bad, that's when we turn to God. But we need to turn to God all the time. Don't be at ease with your life. Don't be too at ease with the circumstances. Everything may be going perfectly well for you today, but don't get too comfortable, because Satan, well, we're going to read a scripture. He teaches us not to pray. That's what he does. Anyway, verse 26, and thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them, there is no hell. He saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. And they are grasped with death and hell, and the devil, and all that have been seized thereof, therewith must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is diseased in Zion. In 2 Nephi chapter 14. Page 164. I'm going to read 11 and 12. For he that would hearken unto the Spirit which teaches the man to pray, he would know that he must pray. For the evil spirit teaches not a man to pray, but teaches him that he must not pray. How does he teach us not to pray? Of course, we get busy. That's the obvious one. We get busy. Oh, I'll pray later. Or he'll tell us, oh, you've been praying about this and praying about this, and you haven't got an answer. God's not listening to you. God's not hearing you. He doesn't care. That's what Satan tries to do. He says, God doesn't care about you. But that's not true. That's a lie. That's a lie. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later, but that is a lie. Or sometimes we think that God has spoken to us, but we misinterpret it. That happens. It happens. But now we doubt. That doubt creeps in. Oh, I'm afraid to listen to God now because maybe it's just my own thought. We have doubts. Those are from Satan. Satan places those doubts in us. He discourages us. And we talked a little bit about this morning, you know, and it's a human nature. Human nature that if I did something wrong, everybody in the world knows I did it. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's judged me. Everybody, well, I could never redeem myself. And 99 times out of 100, nobody knows a thing about it. But Satan puts that thought in our mind, everybody knows. And our natural inclination is to run. We run. We stop coming to church. You know, that's one of the first things we do, because everybody's talking about me. Everybody knows my personal life. And Satan puts those thoughts in people's minds. Oh, there's no harm in this. You know, there's no harm in this movie. There's no harm in other things that may be appealing. There's no harm in it. He makes us at ease with the things of the world. It's a waste of time to pray. It's a waste of time. He's going to tell us that. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we pray. You know, I've gotten instant answers. I have. I've gotten instant answers. I've gotten what I thought was an answer and proved out it might not have been exactly because maybe God gave me what I wanted, not what He wanted for me. And then other times, don't get an answer. Pray about it for weeks, maybe even months or years, and we don't seem to be getting an answer. Why? Maybe God has been answering us all along and we're just not listening. But God, Satan's going to tell us that. Oh, God's not going to answer that. He doesn't care. Maybe that's the biggest weapon that he can use against the people of God, is he convinces us that God doesn't care. But that's not true. So Satan, he whispers in our ear, he discourages us, he tries to lead us down this path, either by making us angry or making us at ease or discouraging us. Whatever it is, that's how he works. But in John chapter 4, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Simple request. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They were kind of enemies. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Living water from Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the Book of Mormon in First Nephi in the third chapter. We're going to read verses 68 and 69. Page 29. So Nephi's having the same vision that his father had. Got this path that's leading beside this fountain of water. He's got on this straight and narrow path, and there's mists of darkness, there's temptations. And at the end of the path, Verse 68, and came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God. And people are hanging on to the word of God. That's our defense. that's our guide. That's our knowledge. The word of God, which led to the fountain of living water, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. The fountain of living water. The love of God. This fountain of living water is the love of God manifest in Jesus Christ. And if we partake of Jesus Christ and adhere to his word and follow him and not let Satan discourage us, it leads us to life eternal. The love of God. It's this love of God. And I cannot comprehend. I've tried. I've tried to comprehend the love of God. And I look at my life and as a mere mortal, and how merciful and kind he is. Like a sister in her testimony a couple weeks ago said, I've done so little, but God has done so much. This love of God covers our multitude of sins. We're sinners. We're sinners. And this love of God, this grace of God, after all that we can do, it requires some stuff on our part. You know, we got to keep the commandments. We've got to observe those things that God has given us. We do that. And this grace, this love of God, covers our sin. And through the blood of Christ and through his sacrifice, his death and his resurrection, we have the opportunity of life eternal. Living water. This living water that is in us, the Spirit of God, this Word of God, this, well, the manifestation of that in Jesus Christ. We have that. The love of God. In Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. Words of Paul, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We have the words of life. We have the blueprint. We have what we need to do to have eternal life. But Satan's going to tell us, no, no. He's going to lead us. He's going to tempt us. He's going to draw us away. We're going to take our thoughts and our desires and our attention and our strength towards something else that is not important. It's not important. We, as the children of God, as the people of God, need to be convinced in our hearts and our mind what is the most important thing in this life. It's not whether I have a new car. It's not the house I live in. It's not the material things. What it is the spiritual things. Those are the important things. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's important. And you know, this love of God. And I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. Christ gave us the Spirit of God, and his Spirit, we're going to learn here, goes to God. He says, for we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God knows us, knows our very thought, our desires. He goes to God for you and me. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God wants us to be in his kingdom. He knows what we need, and he sends that Spirit to search us out, and then that Spirit goes back to God and makes intercession for us. Then he dropped down, and it says, verse 35, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That great, unfathomable love that Christ, can you imagine? Just imagine, you know, talked about this with a family here not too long ago. Why did Christ have to die? Why? He could have done it any multitude of different ways. Why did he die? He was the one that put it in place. He was the one that put the plan of salvation, laid the foundation before creation. He's the one that put it in motion. He's the one that set it up, knowing he would have to come and die. Why? Because human life is the most precious thing we have. It means something. When Christ came and hung on the cross, it meant something. It means something to us. He died for us. He spilt his blood. He was buried. by the power of God, he took life again and gave us hope. He broke the bands of death because he died. It means something. If he had done it any other way, it would have no meaning to us. But his life gives it meaning. Anyway, so tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That great love that gives us hope. That great love that he came and died. You know, like we read in the second book of Nephi, that Satan teaches us not to pray, but the Spirit of God teaches us to pray. We must pray. Of course, a lot of things have cause and effect. Cause and effect, you know. And I was out walking, doing my daily walk here, not quite a while ago now, I guess. And I was praying. And I was praying about, you know, Lord, I want to do better. I want to, you know, I want you to bless me more. I want your blessing. I want more of your spirit, more of your wisdom. You know what he said? You know what he placed in my mind? He said, what are you doing to receive more? Was I doing more to receive more? Maybe I was receiving all that I was doing. I don't know. But God requires of us, if I want more of his spirit, if I want him to be in my life more, I need to do more. I need to pray more. I need to study more. I need to help people more. I need to be more involved. Then God will bless us. He'll bless us according to our actions. We don't do anything. We do absolutely nothing that God does not immediately bless us. He does. Okay, Moroni, chapter 7. Moroni, chapter 7. Get you a page now. I shouldn't give you a page number, but I will. I'm going to be nice to you today. Moroni, chapter 7. You probably get there before me, the way I'm going. Moroni, chapter 7. Now I'm going to begin at verse 5. Page 763. For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, for if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift, wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise, also it is counted evil unto man, if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart, yea, it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being the servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve him, is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. All good things come from God. All evil things come from the devil. But God looks at our hearts. God looks at our hearts. And He watches over us. Don't ever think that God doesn't care. Don't ever think that God is not mindful of every situation we may be in. He tries the hearts and the minds of his people. He tests us. Anyway, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 12. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." Oh, interesting, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Requires something of us. We need to strive to be righteous. And if we strive to be righteous, it says their eyes are watching over us. Like a guard, like a sentry, a protector. And his ears are open unto their prayers. He hears us. He's listening to us. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's on our side. The Lord is on our side, not against us. Satan is against us. And who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? Oh, we may have trouble. We may have trials. We may have sadness. But who can harm us? This life is not the ultimate end. It's eternal life with Christ. In Psalm chapter 34. We're beginning at verse 15. Words of David. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Oh, we have trials. We have afflictions, we have pain, we have sorrow, misery. We're not immune. But the promise is that the Lord will deliver us from them all. See us through them. Lift us up. Another true statement in the scriptures. There's no spiritual vacuum. We gain our strength from our trials. We may not think so at the time. We wish, I wish this would be over. But we gain our strength from our trials. There's a song. I really like this song. I didn't know if I was going to present or not, but I got a couple minutes. I'm going to. It's in the Green Book. It's 243. Are you washed in the blood? You know, it's a rousing song, but it says, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power, the power of his blood, the power of his mercy?" It says, "Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour?" And it's only by the grace of God, after all you're reading Moroni, very end of the Book of Mormon, says, "After all we have done, it is the grace of God that saves us, his love and his compassion." Says, are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Do we walk with him? Is he always our companion? Is he beside us? Are we doing things that would cause him to, I don't really want to walk with this person. They're walking in evil ways. How can I walk with them? How can God walk with us if we're doing evil things? If we're walking contrary to the laws of God, how can he walk with us? So are you walking daily by his side? We walk daily by his side when we're striving to serve him. It says, lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. That's his call to us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? To lay aside any sin, any stain that we have. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. That fountain of living water is flowing for us to make us clean, to make us pure, to purify every desire, to purify every want, to purify every heart. That's God's call. God wants us to be pure and to enter his kingdom. Satan doesn't want that. He's chipping away at our building. He's chipping away at our lives, trying to destroy us. Whispering in our ear. But God is holding up the bright light of Jesus Christ. May God bless you. May God keep you. And may we be found serving him whenever we meet him. Thank you.